is hearing our prayers. And I expect to see a measure of revival right here in the next few hours. As a matter of fact, maybe a great measure of revival. You know, the amount of revival we get has to do with what we want. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Ours is the next step. But revival can be an event, and often is. But it many times is a process, because revival is actually a life. It's a life. And you know, a way of living has to do with the way you think. And most of us, including myself, came here to the campgrounds thinking wrong. Did you know you probably think wrong about something? And that's the problem. And yet there have been books that have been written to point people to the scripture to help us think right. Some of them are written in the heat of revival that have been used of God for decades, and some of them centuries, to help people find what Jesus called the abundant life. And some of those books are right out there. I'll mention Dr. Rice's book on prayer addresses several of the things we looked at in Luke 11. Now, that book has been used to transform many, many men. I'm glad the Sword of the Lord is publishing it in hardback now, because the paperback versions all get worn out. You read the book over and over again as he comes to pretty well every scripture in the Bible about prayer and shows you what it means, then illustrates it in a very compelling way. Then there is the book there by Goforth that Brother Palmer also mentioned, By My Spirit. When I have that book with me in revival campaigns, I will say if a preacher reads By My Spirit, he won't be able to sleep at night. And the reason is in the first two chapters. Jonathan Goforth, a great missionary of 100 years ago, saw phenomenal revivals in northern China, and it was due to one thing, one very simple thing. And you know, you read that, and then it illustrates it all the way through with the account of the Manchurian revival, and you go to bed at night thinking, you know what, that's true. There's only one thing preventing a great revival with all the New Testament power happening right here in my life and in our church, and it's something we can take care of. What a book. And it was written, it was written, I think, in the 20s, but it's about 1908 is what it's about. Did you know that 100 years ago, there was an era of worldwide revival? About a decade? 1901 to about 1912. People who know a lot better than I do have recounted the millions who were saved around the world during that era of revival. By worldwide revival, I don't mean everybody got saved. You probably know everybody didn't get saved. Revival is about God's people. And there was a general spirit of revival everywhere 100 years ago. Really, there was. In answer to the prayers of God's people. In the 1890s, several groups that we know about, the Keswick Convention in England, Moody and his organization, the conferences in Northfield, and then I read a book written by a Methodist evangelist from Indiana who says several Methodist conferences also joined the others in calling people in the 1890s to pray for a great revival to come to the world as the new century dawned. And it came to pass. Matter of fact, the more I think about it, you know, we'll hear stories about Billy Sunday running up and down the platform, how many miles he would run in an average sermon, murdering the King's English, and Bob Jones Sr. and J. Wilbur Chapman, and the tens of thousands of people would be saved in a single area-wide crusade. And then it occurred to me, duh, that was in the revival era. And you know what? It may not have had to do with Billy Sunday's antics or Chapman's eloquence. It may have had to do with the answer to the people praying for a worldwide revival. You know what? We ought to be praying for that. We really should. Now we're going to learn something about praying. We really are. James chapter 5. Let's just read the verses first. Right at the end, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now the book of James was a call to revival and still is. And in another session, I'll explain that more fully. And James tells us a lot about prayer. In chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Chapter 4, ye have not because ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Then chapter 5. In chapter 5 he says, is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Then it says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the doctor. Let him call for Obamacare. No. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him in the name of the Lord. And you know the passage. That's really where we're reading right now. And you know what we're reading about? Effective praying. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. One man, one teenager, one old man, one husband, one man, his prayers can change everything. I remember one time as a father, one of our children had a major problem, and being a pastor, I know the scripture very well. So I was able to deal with the problem scripturally and spend time with my child over this matter. And you know what? Nothing worked. Nothing worked. And my child, quite young, was very, I would say, seriously depressed. And, of course, being a counselor, a professional counselor, and a pastor, I could fix this. Her dad's a pastor. Nothing worked. Then it seemed as if in my time of prayer, I realized that the problem was in the invisible world. And night after night, I went up to her room after she was sound asleep and knelt by her prayer that God would deliver her from evil. By her bed, would pray, oh God. And you know what, I remember it was actually only a few days of prayer, and my daughter came forward in an evening service and knelt down, and she was free. And I'm going to tell you, the effectual fervor of one man. You know, we might say, what if this whole group of people were to pray out here and ask God? I know we could see great things happen by praying together, but one man can change things. And so this is about effective prayer. And I think that this passage of scripture makes it clear what it takes to be effective in our praying. Matter of fact, what do I mean by effective praying? Look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now, wait a minute. You know, we get so strange about prayer. I love prayer meetings. I feel good in prayer meetings. I will come and didn't we feel the presence of God in that prayer meeting? And I love that. But did you know a prayer meeting is not about the presence of God? Usually what I'm doing is conducting revival campaigns. We'll have prayer meetings, cottage prayer meetings, prayer meetings before or after the service. And you know what? Sometimes you'll have prayer meetings because they're appropriate. We're having a revival meeting, aren't we? We should have a prayer meeting that's appropriate. It's our duty. But prayer meetings are not about duty, nor are they about the feeling you get. They're about getting things done, changing things, effective prayer meeting. Okay. And you know what the prayer meeting spoken of in James 5, what showed it was effective is the sick guy got well. Sometimes we will pray as if it's psychological, even at the hospital. You know, I'm going to have a prayer with this man, and we're going to have a time of talking to God. It'll make him feel better about his awful situation. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's not always God's will to heal. Sometimes God will give you grace to stay sick or grace to die. But I'll tell you what, my visits at the hospital were not to make the guy feel better. You know what they were for? To get him well. I felt like my visit at a patient's room was just as important as his surgeon's visit, or more. Effective praying, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And there are, if you're writing things down, there are three clear elements in effective praying right here in James 5. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, you're our teacher. You're the author of the Bible. Now, Holy Spirit, teach us the meaning of this and make it so that men in this room become effective prayers for their family, for their wife, for their world, for their preacher, for their church, for lost souls, for the sick. Oh Lord, may we be in partnership with you in such a way that things change. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now first of all, effective praying is clean praying. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now the subject is not the prayer meeting for the sick. That's not my subject, but you'll want to study it. And we practiced it in our Baptist church. We had a Baptist church, but we practiced the whole thing with anointing of oil and everything when people were sick. We came to their home usually, or something, we had a time of prayer. But involved in it is confessing your faults to each other. And before we had our special prayer for a sick man, we would always look at each other, me and the church leaders that were there. We would say, now, is there anything between us and God or us and each other? Because this is important. This man's having heart trouble. They're giving him a cath on Monday. And he's asked us to come and pray for something to happen. Now, men, if there's something between you and God, or me and God, or me and you, we need to get it right. See, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so we need to clear the way for the prayer to be answered. And in a few of those situations, somebody actually spoke up and got right with somebody else in the room. Yeah, ought to happen. Because effective praying is clean praying, and the means to be cleansed is confession. Now, you probably have already been told the word confess in our New Testament means to say the same thing, like the word admit. You know, when I confess my sin to God, God doesn't say, oh, no, you didn't really. He already knows. Matter of fact, he's been telling me about it for a while. You shouldn't have done that. When I confess my sins, you know what I do? I agree with him about my sins. I take his side against my sins. My Father in heaven said he would forgive me if I would just do that. It wouldn't have to be a promise, I will never do it again. I should forsake my sin and not want to do it again, but it's not going to be based on my ability to keep my promise because I'm weak. But if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful to forgive us. If you take my side against your sin, you're forgiven. That's a wonderful thing. And sometimes we need to confess to man. Did you know that? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, we don't believe that any man needs to go to a priest to confess his sins to be absolved. That's not in the Bible. That's not taught. But there are reasons sometimes to confess a sin to a man, remembering the meaning of the word confess. Say the same thing. That means that usually I should not confess my sins to anyone who doesn't already know about them. You see, we're not talking about, what they used to call it, sensitivity training. a psychological thing where you get it off your conscience and tell all the rotten things you've done in your whole life so you feel better about it. That's not what we're talking about. Did you know if you get talking about your sins, you can be cooperating with the devil? When a Christian man sins, the devil tries to get as much mileage out of it as he can get. One of the ways the devil gets mileage is the word about what you did. And the fewer people who know about it, usually the better. But there are a couple of reasons you might confess your sins to somebody else. Number one would be to set things straight. Now, if you already know about it, let's say I was talking to Brother Palmer out here when we were gathering to register, and he just hit me wrong, and I blew up at him. And I told him off, and I said, "You get me all the way up here to do that? I'll tell you what, Brother Palmer, what if I was screaming and yelling at him out there like an idiot? And you walk through and, you know, pretend like you couldn't hear me?" Well, I'm going to tell you what, I would owe him an apology, I would need to confess my sins to God, and I would need to confess my sins to you to set it straight. Now, you might still think ill of me, even leaving this. But at least you would know that Brother Flanders made it right with God and Brother Palmer. And we had that in our local church where there was public sins that were being done. They're not totally made right until you get them right with everybody who is aware of it. Did you know that? There was a preacher in Michigan when I was first there. I was a young guy. He's probably in heaven now. His name was Hugh Hall. I remember a story he told us how he was a rebellious teenager in Holland, Michigan, who had really racked up an awful record when it come to the way he was living, although he was a Christian. And he went off to Moody Bible Institute when he was out of high school, went down there, and then I think it was Ironside was preaching. And on a Sunday night, he went forward and got clean, got right with God, with everybody, went to a telephone, called his pastor back in Holland. He said, "Pastor, you're going to be thrilled about this. This is Hugh Hall. I want to tell you, I just got right with God. Brother Ironside was preaching, and I got right about this, that, and the other. And I'm finally right with the Lord, and I knew you'd be happy about it." And there was silence on the phone. He said, "Pastor, aren't you happy about that?" And his pastor said to him, "Hugh, you don't sin in Holland and get right in Chicago. You come home." He came home and made it right before all the brethren, and then he was right. And you know what? Effective praying is clean praying between right God and man. How clean can you be? How clean can you be right now? You know, Baptists never feel clean. In revival meetings, some man gets right with God about something in his life, and the usual thing is if I am able to speak to him after he's gone to the prayer room with someone or just knelt at the altar and prayed, and if he says, "I got right about this," the usual thing would be if I said, "Well, how are things between you and God right now?" Which I often will say. Usually the man, if he's a Baptist, will say, "Better." You know, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When our Lord washed the feet of the disciples, he told them that if he didn't wash them, they could have no part with him. And then he used this phrase, I love it. He said, if you've been washed and then I wash your feet, meaning if you've had the salvation bath, then I wash your feet from your daily sins. He said, you are clean every whit. Clean every whit. And yes, a man on earth, a man attached to this planet by gravity, a man still in his body, can be clean every whit before God. And we ought to be. You know, right now, I can be as unhindered in my fellowship with God as I will be when I'm in heaven. I'm still in the body of flesh, but I can deal with all the issues between me and God and be clean every whit. And I ought to be. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. You know what? God answers that prayer and God will work with you. If a man Friday morning decides, I'm going to be clean before lunch. You can be. You might have to depart from us and get alone. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. Effective praying begins when a man is clean. Number two, effective praying is informed praying. Now, the example is Elijah, who is presented to us as a man subject to like passions as we are. You know why it says that? He's saying, you can be Elijah. You know, these men in the Bible like Elijah, they really didn't walk around like the Bob Jones University Gallery with halos around their head. They were not Superman with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. Here, the Apostle James actually says, he was subject to like passions as you are. He was implying this. Do you ever have impulses, passions, temptations that are anything but Christian? Vile thoughts, impulses in your life, tendencies to be angry or to lust? He actually was saying this. Elijah lived in the same body and had the same experiences as you. Elijah? But Elijah made a big difference in the world. He was a man subject to like passions as we are, but he prayed, informed. Now, I think you know the story, but just to review it quickly, Elijah the Tishbite appears on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17. And the Bible says that Elijah the Tishbite said unto Ahab the king. Now, was Ahab a good king? Was he a friend of God? No, he was God's enemy, and he had led the whole nation of Israel into idol worship, Baal, and his lovely wife, Jezebel. He and her were partners in evil. Here comes Elijah the Tishbite, and I'm going to read the exact words because every word of this verse is important. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, he described himself as a man who stands before God. You know why? Because that's where he lived. No, I've got it. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, and I know he lives. I've been with him today. Before whom I stand, it's not going to rain until I say. And he turned around and left the palace. And I'm sure some of the guards and some of the court of the king looked at Ahab and said, I wonder who that crazy guy was. And there were jokes, ha, ha, ha. And you remember he dressed funny and wonder who that Elijah guy was. I was in a couple of times. I've been to the Middle East. One time in Jordan, we were on a rise where someone pointed out to me, you see that little kind of creek over there? Right over there, there's nothing there now, but that's where Tishbe was. This little podunk town. And Elijah was there. You know, Elijah was the prayer prophet. He is called the prophet, Elijah the prophet. And matter of fact, friends, you could argue that he was the most important prophet in the Old Testament. And he's coming back. The Bible teaches that before the kingdom comes, Elijah will return to call the people back to God. But I don't find one sermon of Elijah in the Bible. We don't know that he ever preached. He was a prophet who turned God. He was a revivalist without a sermon. What he did was he prayed. Follow his career. 1 Kings 17 on. And he shows up and he says, it's not going to rain until I say. Now, the book of James tells us why he said that. It was because he had asked God to turn off the water. Okay. Now, if we had lived back in those days, I might have run into Elijah and said, isn't it awful? I mean, the economic collapse caused by the drought, caused by the agricultural failure. Oh, it's terrible. People are having trouble finding food, let alone. Isn't it terrible the economic collapse that our country is going through? You know what Elijah would have said? He would have smiled and he said, it isn't so bad. This is what I prayed for. An economic collapse. And he did. God's people in the Old Testament were the nation of Israel. And Elijah had just prayed. He said, now, Lord, we're just going on our merry way, worshiping Baal, calling him a god. Our king is breaking your law. We're getting worse and worse. Nobody seems to be paying attention. But, Lord, if you turn the water off, and if our agricultural kingdom were to have no rain, you know what it would do? It would bring the people to their knees. And you know the story. It did bring them to their knees. And you know, he met up with Ahab after 3.5 years. And then they called for the people of Israel to come to Mount Carmel. We've already heard about that today from Ravenwood. And then he had a prayer contest. Remember that? Let's see who God is. And you set up your altar, I'll set up mine. Whichever God sends fire from heaven is the true God. God sent the fire from heaven, and the people with one accord cried out, the Lord Jehovah, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God, and it really worked. Turn the water off, and they'll bring them to their knees. Now, I want to ask you, where do you think he got that idea? Was Elijah just a very inventive man? Was he just very creative? Where did he get the idea? You know what? If the rain stopped, it would bring the people to their knees so that he would pray for that. Anybody except the preachers know where Elijah got that idea? Well, I'll tell you where he got it. From Leviticus and Deuteronomy. In the Old Covenant, God told Israel, if you obey my commands and you're faithful to me, I will send you enough sunshine and enough rain so that you'll have a bumper crop every year. You'll be wealthy. You will never be poor. Your wife will have many children and so many other physical blessings. But then he said this, if you start neglecting the laws I give to you through Moses, and disobeying them, and especially if you turn your back on me and worship other gods, well, then I'll turn your blessings into... And you know what? The first one will be this. I'll turn off the water. He said, it won't rain anymore. Matter of fact, he says, your rain will be dust, and the heavens will be brass. Now, reading this story, here's a godly man, not really a preacher, in a little podunk town called Tishbe, and he's noticing what's going on. For years now, the country's gotten away from God. The king worships Baal and gets everybody else to worship Baal. The laws of God are being disobeyed. And you know what? Apparently, it was still raining. Why do you say that, Brother Flanders? James says he prayed and it stopped raining. He prayed that it would not rain. So apparently, it was still raining. So here's Elijah over there in Tishbe, and he's looking around, he's reading the newspapers, and he's hearing worse news every day, and our country is your people, Lord, and we're a long ways away from you, and we need a full-scale revival, and yet it's raining, and the farmers are still sowing and reaping, and everybody has money in the bank, but you said, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, you said that if we ever did what we're doing now, you'd turn off the rain. So turn off the rain, Lord. Turn off the rain. Did you know that praying is more about accomplishing God's will than it is about changing God's mind? Boy, there's a revelation. I'm going to tell you, that's throughout the Bible. I just read my devotions this morning, how God told David that his son would build the temple. You know that passage of scripture. You know what David said? Dear Lord, do what you just said you would do. Do what you said! We read about Daniel the prophet over there in Babylon. He's reading the book of Jeremiah and discovers that Jeremiah says after 70 years, God will send a remnant back to Jerusalem to rebuild the holy city and the temple. And he was looking at his calendar. He said, 70 years, that's this year. What do you do about it? Sit back to see what would happen? No, read about it, Daniel 9. He prayed that God would do what he said he would do. Did you know that there are things that God wants to do, but that he won't do them unless we ask. Remember the king at the deathbed of Elisha? And about the arrows, I won't go into detail here. But God showed the king what he wanted to do, but it never happened because the king didn't have the faith. There are things that God would do, but he won't do them unless his servants ask him to do them. That's taught throughout the Bible. So now watch. Effective praying is informed praying. John 15:7. Would one of you look that up and read it? All of you could if you want, but if I could have a volunteer, I'd appreciate that. John 15:7. The Lord Jesus Christ, the night before he died on the cross, was teaching his disciples about the abundant life. Here is a key verse. All right, who would read it? There you go, young man. Stand up and face us. Okay, this is Jesus Christ said this. Now, here is the prayer life. If ye abide in me, and if you keep reading in that chapter, abide in me is a life of commitment to doing the commandments of Jesus Christ. So here I am. I'm a surrendered Christian. If I will abide in him in that way, and if his words will abide in me. Okay, now watch. I need God's word saturating my mind and life. So my prayers will be informed. So that I will know, number one, what God is like. You know, if you're going to ask God for things, it'll be important for you to know what he's like. For what he likes, I would be informed about what he doesn't like. I would be informed about what he's likely to do. And about what he has promised to do. Okay? From God's word. If we were to have one of our prayer meetings like we're doing so many times during this retreat, and somebody in your group, say there's four or five of you, and one of you says, well, do any of you have any needs that we should pray for? What if one of the men, you don't know him, from another part of Pennsylvania, he says, yeah, I got a big need. I might as well tell you what it is. I am 3 months behind on my mortgage payment. And they're after me, fellas. Oh, man, and I don't know what I'm going to do. It's causing us marital problems. It's terrible. But you know what? I did something just before I came up to this prayer encounter. I bought a lottery ticket. State of Pennsylvania lottery. You know what? If I'm right about this, if I win the prize, I'm going to get $29 million. You know what, fellas? If I won $29 million, I would take care of the mortgage. I'd just pay it off. But you know what? There are smaller prizes. If I even got $100,000, that would take care of the immediate need. So would you guys pray that I would win something from that ticket? Now, first of all, I want to tell you what I hope would happen. I hope that in your little prayer group, there would be silence. And then one of you would say, we're not praying for you to win the lottery. And if he said back to you, why not? I hope you would say, we're not going to pray for the lottery because God does, for you to win the lottery, because God doesn't like gambling. And the question is, how do you know? The Bible. That's how. And did you know we can pray uninformed and be very ineffective? There are things you ask for that God in no way will do. But there are things you haven't asked for that if you have an understanding of the Bible, God is very likely to do them. Why am I saying likely? Healing. Now, the Bible does not teach the charismatic false doctrine that if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. That's not in the Bible. We know from the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is one of the places, that it is not always God's will to heal. And to tell you the truth, it's just logical. Did you know that faith healers have about the same life expectancy as Baptists? And you know, if it was true, if I had enough faith, I would always be healed. I'd have to backslide to die. But you know what? Some Baptist people are not reading their Bible either. The Bible, not just the book of Acts, but from Genesis to Revelation, teaches that God often will give physical healing to his servants who ask for it. Often, 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 Hezekiah, behold, I will heal thee. Abraham prayed for the family of Abimelech. They were all healed. I'm talking about before the apostolic age. I'm not talking about some. And did you know God is a God who does miracles? So I have somebody sick in my family. And do you know there's a king in the Bible who died of a foot disease because he sought to physicians and not to the Lord? Like Baptists do. You know, Baptists get bad news from the doctor. You know what they will generally do? They will generally think that the doctor's word is the final word. And they'll pray for grace. Now, if God wants us to die or to keep this sickness or disability, he'll give us grace. But what if God wants to heal you? And if you read your Bible, you'll find often God wants to heal us. He names himself, Exodus, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Psalm 103, he healeth our diseases. So now I know not just what God is like, but what he's likely to do. And I can say, now, Lord, do you want to heal me of this? Do you want my son to be well? Do you want my wife to be well? Tell me how to pray. Now, there are two ways to be informed about how to pray, because effective praying has everything to do with knowing what to ask for. Number one is the scriptures. Okay, number two is the Holy Spirit. Did you know the Holy Spirit can directly witness to your spirit? In Romans 8, the Bible says, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's called blessed assurance. The same chapter says this. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And you know what it's saying is that as the Holy Spirit will help me in dealing with another man, will give me wisdom and sometimes the very words. The third person of the Trinity is also there to help me know what to ask the Father. And that's called informed praying. That's what is actually meant when Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That means if I can go to the Father and say, your son authorized me to ask for this. If I can pray that way, you know what? It's a done deal. It's a done deal. And men, our relationship to the Bible and to the Holy Spirit has everything to do with how effective our prayers are. I remember one time there was a problem going on in somebody's life, and there had to be a solution here. And my praying now for days had been basically this. I was a pastor. I was saying, now, Lord, just work that out. Lord, thy will be done. Lord, just work that out. And somehow come through on this one and work that out. Whatever you decide is fine with me. And Brother Palmer, I remember where I was. I was at the corner of M15 and M46 in Michigan. How many of you know where that corner is? Oh, I'm surprised at you. And I was making a left turn, and he didn't talk to me out loud. But some of you know what I mean. When I say it was as if the Holy Spirit said to me, praying, oh Lord, work that out, came around the corner. It was as if he said, why don't you tell me what you want? And I said, Father, if I've been too indefinite about my praying, I want to tell you, if I am reading him right, I think the Holy Spirit has been telling me that the best thing in this situation would be this. So I'm driving to Saginaw to the hospital, and I become bold, and I say, dear Lord, if I'm reading the voice of the Spirit correctly, I'm going to ask you right now to do this. Lord, do this! Do this because I believe it's your will. Oh, Lord, glorify your name by doing that. And fellas, I'm not going to tell you what the exact situation was, but I'm going to tell you what I asked for was very unlikely. And I'm also going to tell you within 7 days that exact thing happened. And I have found so often it's about God informing us. God informing us, son, here's what I want to do. And the way we get the information is by the word, and by the Holy Spirit interpreting his word to our situation. That's number two. It's informed praying. Number three, it's earnest praying. said he prayed earnestly. Now, what happened back there in 1 Kings chapter 18? Well, the people repented. The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And then Elijah goes up to the crest of Mount Carmel, and he has a servant with him, and Elijah gets down on his knees and he prays again. Remember this? And you know what he's praying? He's saying, "Now, Lord, send the rain." Matter of fact, he told the king, "There's a sound of abundance of rain. Now, you can't hear it, but my ears of faith can hear it. It's going to rain." Now, how do you know it's going to rain? Why are you praying, Elijah? Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that's why. The word of God in the Old Covenant had said this, "When my people repent, I will restore the blessings that I took away." So he was saying, "Now, Lord, they just repented, so we're ready for rain. So send it now." Now, there wasn't a cloud in the sky, but he was down on his knees. He was saying, "Oh, Lord, the effect has taken place. The drought has brought repentance. The people have repented. You've forgiven them. Now, Lord, send the rain." So he says, "Servant, take a look out there over the Mediterranean Sea and tell me what you see." And the servant goes out there and looks, and he comes back and he says, "Nothing. Not a cloud in the sky, not a drop of rain, nothing's happening." So what does he say? "Okay, just give me a few more minutes." Gets down on his knees and he prays again. He says, "Now, Lord, we're ready for the rain. According to the word of God, you're going to send rain, so we need it now. Matter of fact, it would be a sign to the king and to all the people that you have really heard our prayers if you will send the rain, so send the rain now." "Okay, servant, go out there and look again." So he heads out there and looks out across the Mediterranean Sea, and what does he see? Zilch. You know, beautiful day, not a cloud in the sky. He comes back, but you know what Elijah's doing? He's praying earnestly. Why is he praying earnestly? Faith. Did you know it's not unbelief that causes you to pray again and again and again and again for something that God promised when you didn't see it happen? You know what we pray like? We pray like this. "Oh, Lord, please do this." "Well, it must not be your will. Didn't come in 24 hours. I asked for it, but it didn't happen. So I must be misreading you." Not necessarily. You know, more than once, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us that persistence in prayer is evidence of faith. Meaning this: God, you said it would rain. And it hasn't rained yet, but that doesn't mean you're not going to send the rain. Lord, send the rain. Third prayer, go out and look. Nothing's there. Fourth prayer, "Oh, Lord, send the rain." Maybe a long season of prayer. "Oh, God, you said you would. I'm standing on your word. What your word says is true no matter what I see. Although I have no evidence, you said. Now do it. Now if I've misunderstood your word, correct me. Let me pray aright. But if I'm on the right track, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." And he prayed earnestly. You know what that was? Faith in God's word. How many churches have had revival when their pastor, all alone with the office door closed, has got on his knees and said, "God, send revival. I preached this. We have repented. We have met your conditions. Now, Lord, do this, do this. Do it! You said, you said." You know, our Bibles are full of promises that may not be written as promises, but they are promises. I want to suggest at this important meeting that when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," the implied promise is that we can go to the whole world and get the gospel to every human being alive. That's a promise, don't you think? Do you think when he said all nations, the uttermost part, every creature, all the world, do you think the Lord was using hyperbole? Do you think he was using exaggerated terminology to excite us? Or do you think he meant what he said? "Lord, you said all the world." "Oh, it's not happening." "Lord, you said much fruit." If I would abide in you, much fruit. Some fruit, but not much fruit yet. Lord, do what you said. Lord, do what you said. There it is in black and white. Do it! Do it! That's praying earnestly. It's not just emotion. It's faith. Hanging on. You know what? Seventh time, you know the story. And we can imagine that he's getting a little weary. Servant goes back out and takes a look out there and he says, well, still not. Well, there is one cloud out there, like a man's hand. And Elijah says, in the Hebrew, put your glasses on, grab the umbrella. It's going to be raining. And it did. You know how he got his prayers answered, how he was effective? It was he believed God's word and hung on and insisted that God do what he said he would do. I want to ask you something. Why would he say it if he didn't intend to do it? Why would he lift your hopes up if he was intending to let you down? You see, the God of the Bible is and means what he says. And men and women committed to his will, who pray based on God's integrity, will see stuff happen. And you know what? As shocking as it may be to say, you can be Elijah. He was a man subject to like passions, a man with weaknesses and failures just like yours. But Elijah prayed. And his prayers were effective because they were clean, they were informed, and they were earnest. Let's bow our heads. Now, Lord, we thank you for what's planned for today and for what you have planned for today. Lord, we pray that you'd send us home as men who can affect the world in our prayer closets. May we be men who change things by praying according to your will.